We're going to look tonight in the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse 21, is our text down through chapter 5, verse 1. And so let's begin, let's read this. Allegory of Hagar and Sarah. He says here, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husbandman, or husband. And now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, so it is even now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage." You know, there were those in the Galatian churches that were involved with or had been influenced by the Judaizing teachers that were trying to bring them into subjection to the law, to some parts of the law, especially circumcision and things of that nature. There were those Jewish Christians that were teaching that the only way to go to heaven was to first become a Jew, and then you could become a Christian. And so this allegory teaches that the law was not binding when Paul was writing it, and it's not binding today. And that we have liberty in Christ. We're under a different law, a law of liberty. And so this was Paul's final argument to prove that the system of faith had replaced the works of the law of Moses. And so this allegory is based upon the history of Abraham, his two wives, and two of his sons, his first two wives, and two of his sons. Now, the text, which I challenge you, I urge you to go back and read when you get time. We don't have time this evening to read Genesis chapter 16 and Genesis chapter 21. But that's where we read about Hagar and Sarah, and we read about their two children. And so chapter 16 and 21 of Genesis tell us a story. If you remember, Sarah is barren. And she is, God has promised that through Sarah that Abraham would have a child after the flesh. He would have a child. Sarah's barren, though. And over a period of time, they kind of give up on waiting. They give up on waiting for God's time. And so they concoct an idea that, well, Sarah says, I'll give you my handmaid. You take her as a wife. She will have a child, and it will be our child. And it will be the child that God is going to work through. And so she was going to use Hagar kind of as a surrogate mother. Now, Hagar, when she had the child, she despised Sarah. And she was forced to leave. Of course, as the child grew, the angel of the Lord brought him back. But as the child grew and Sarah gives birth to Isaac, then he begins to mock and to tantalize Isaac. He is 14 and Isaac is a baby. And so when Ishmael was born, Abraham was 86 years old. Later, when Isaac was born to Sarah, he was 100 years old. And so Ishmael at 14 is mocking and tantalizing the child Isaac. And so he and his mother were cast out. And so that's what this allegory is based upon. That story in Genesis 16 that culminates in Genesis chapter 21. Now, what is an allegory? You know, an allegory, of course, is a figure of speech. It's similar, or it's in the same idea. It is a figure of speech like similes, metaphors, metonymy, synecdoche, hyperbole. All of these figures are used frequently in the Scriptures. And so here it is an allegory. The word allegory comes from two words, which means another, and one word that means to speak. So literally, to speak something else. To speak something else than what the language means. And so it's not taken literally. It's kind of like a simile or a metaphor, except it's more extended. So more of an extended kind of comparison. And so it might be a figurative application of history or real facts. And so it is a series of actions symbolic of others, perhaps. Put it another way, an allegory is a literary device used to tell stories on two levels, the literal and the figurative. The literal level is the plot, the story that we read in Genesis 16 and Genesis 21. This is the plot. The characters and the setting are that on the literal level. The figurative level is what these elements represent. And so Paul here, he uses these two women and their children and their circumstances as an allegory. And so as we examine the allegory, examine the extended comparison between these two women and their two children. And so, first of all, there are two women, and Paul used this to represent two covenants. And we'll get back and look in the text a little bit more in a moment, just to kind of familiarize ourselves with what we read about in Genesis 16 and Genesis 21. So you've got two women. You've got Hagar on the one hand. She is the handmaiden. She is the slave. She represents the old covenant. She represents bondage. Whereas Sarah, on the other hand, is the free woman. She represents the new covenant. She represents freedom. And so these two women represent two covenants. They represent in their sons, or two sons represent two births. You know, Ishmael, the firstborn son of Abraham through Hagar, his birth was not according to promise. You know, God promised a child that child would come through Sarah, not through someone else. And so his birth was not according to promise. It was a natural birth in the sense that Hagar was naturally able to have children. It represents the Jewish religion, a religion into which people are born by who their parents are. Whereas comparing with Isaac, Isaac is that child of promise, the one that God had promised Abraham from the beginning. It is a spiritual birth in that it took a miraculous event for Sarah at age 90 to have a child. And so it represents the church today. Also, we see in these two women two social ranks and two spiritual ranks, you might say. You know, Ishmael was born of Hagar. He was born into domestic bondage. He was born of a slave into slavery. Represents the Jewish religion. It represents legal bondage. They're bound by the law. Whereas Isaac, born of the free woman, born into domestic freedom. Again, the church is represented here as spiritual liberty. You have two characters of individuals in Hagar and Sarah, and also in Ishmael and Isaac. You know, Ishmael is the persecutor. When he is 14 and Isaac is a baby, he persecutes him. Again, represents the Jewish religion, which was persecuting the church even during the time of Paul. And so then on the other hand, you have the child Isaac, the one who is persecuted. He represents, again, the church that was being persecuted by the Jews. And so here Paul is again says, you know, those that desire to be under the law, it is those that were born under the law that are the ones who are persecuting you. There are two inheritances also, the physical and the spiritual. You know, Ishmael, he did receive an inheritance from his father. It was a slave's portion. Again, it represents the Jewish nation. Maybe represents the temporal possession of the land of Canaan. Whereas Isaac, he receives the princess portion. He is the child of promise. Again, represents the church, the spiritual inheritance. Also, received all the Father's possessions and blessings. All of God's favor and all of God's blessings. And so there are two inheritances, the physical and the spiritual. Then there were... we skipped one there. Supposed to be two that were cast out. Hagar and Ishmael. Hagar and Ishmael were not to inherit with the son of the free woman. The old covenant and the fleshly son were cast out. Not to inherit with the son of the free woman. The son of flesh would not inherit with the son of spirit. Children of the flesh are not heirs. And so there were two inheritances, a physical and a spiritual. And then there were two that cast out, Hagar and Ishmael. And then there were two that remained, Sarah and Isaac. Isaac, the child of promise, represents the new covenant and Christians. We become Christians as heirs of the promise. In Galatians 4, verse 28, it says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." He makes it very clear there. Acts chapter 3, verse 25 says, "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." And so those are really the comparisons that Paul is making as we get here into the allegory of Hagar and Sarah. And so the application, how does this apply? Well, let's go and take it verse by verse here. As we go here in Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 and 22, we see a new law is foreshadowed by the old law. Within the old law, there is a foreshadowing of a new law. And so it says there, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, and one by a bond made, the other by a free woman." Again, there were people that wanted to follow Judaism even after the law of Christ was in effect. And so he said, "Listen to the law. Don't you understand the law? Your desire to be under the law conflicts with the teachings of the law." You know, Paul then proceeds to explain the real meaning of the law about the two covenants. He tells of Abraham. Abraham has two sons. Of course, we know later he had more than two sons. But this story is about those two especially. One by a handmaid, the other by a free woman. The status of the mother determined the status of the sons, not the status of the father. And so there is a new law foreshadowed in the old. Verse 23, a child of bondage versus a child of promise. It says, "But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman by promise." He was born, the one born after the flesh, born in the ordinary way. The other born in a divine way. He was of the free woman by promise. Divine means that it was a miraculous birth because Abraham and Sarah had long since passed the age of procreation. It had been promised to Abraham and to Sarah. Notice in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord had said unto Abraham, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And so in this child of promise, through Isaac, and then later on through their descendants, all the nation of the earth would be blessed all the way, the descendants all the way down to Jesus. And it's through Jesus that seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of them is the seed of promise by which all nations of the earth are blessed. In verse 24, we see that there were two covenants. He says, "Which sayings are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar, And so he says these sayings are an allegory. Again, that this extended comparison, description of one thing under the figure of another, does not mean that the historical record of Moses was not true, recorded by Moses about Abraham was not true. Two covenants are illustrated. The two women are symbols of the two covenants. And so as we go on to verse 25 and verse 26, the comparison between the Jerusalem that is now and the Jerusalem that is above. He says, "For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia that answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." And so Hagar is represented in Mount Sinai, where the law was received, represented in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that is now. And so the center for the law of Moses, the temple, stood there in Jerusalem. Those under the law were under bondage to that law. And so Mount Sinai in Arabia. You know, Hagar and Ishmael dwelt in Paran, the territory near Mount Sinai. And of course, it's believed by many that the Arab people descend from Ishmael. At least that's what the Arabs teach, that they are the descendants of Ishmael. And so in Arabia, she is in bondage with her children. And so Hagar, as a slave, bore children that by birth passed into slavery. Jerusalem and all those who follow Judaism are in bondage to the law. The slave covenant will produce slave children, and the free covenant will produce free children. And so they were in bondage to the law. But he says that Jerusalem, which is above, and that spiritual Jerusalem, is represented in Sarah, that is the church, is free in contrast to bondage. Sarah, is the mother of us all. She is the one through whom we are born into freedom. Through her seed, through Isaac and his descendants, we're born again as Christians. And so the church is the mother, you might say, of all Christians. In verses 27 and 28, we see the child of promise today. It says, "For it is written, Rejoice, thou that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which has a husband. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." And so the barren one is, of course, referring to Sarah. She was barren at first, but she would have many sons and many descendants. In Isaiah 54, verse 1, again it says here, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord." And so the children of promise, as Isaac was the child of promise. Followers of Christ are the children of promise. The new Jerusalem will surpass the glory of the old Jerusalem. So in verse 29, we see the law of flesh contrasted against the law of the spirits. It says, "But as he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now." You know, Ishmael persecuted Isaac. The one born of the flesh, Ishmael, mocked the prospects of Isaac and his spiritual destiny. Ishmael was older, but he was not the child of promise. And even so it is now. The Jews were born of the flesh. They were born into the nation of Israel. They were born into the religion of Judaism. They were now persecuting those that were following the gospel, the Christians. The Jews were the great instigators of persecution during the first century. And so we see the law of the flesh warring against the law of the Spirit, talking about the two laws, the two covenants. In verse 30, we see how the bondage was cast out. "Nevertheless, saith the scripture, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. And again, he's quoting here from Genesis chapter 21 and verse 10. You know, Sarah demanded that they cast out Hagar and Ishmael. Ishmael would not be an heir with Isaac. The inheritance was to go to Isaac, not to Ishmael, not to Isaac and Ishmael. It was to go only to Isaac, not to Ishmael at all. The covenant was to be cast out. The old was to be cast away, and the new covenant was what remains. You know, we're not under the law of bondage today. We're not under the law of Moses with its bondage. Those in Christ are delivered from bondage. The new covenant remains after the old is done away. And then we see that Christians are the children of liberty. Verse 31 says, "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And so we're not children of the bondwoman. We are not under the law, but we are the offspring of the free woman. We're under the law of Christ. For those in Christ to seek to hold on to the law makes no more sense than for a free man to seek to become a slave. And that's exactly what Paul is saying they're trying to do. We're to stand fast, he says, in the liberty. The law was a system of bondage. In Christ, we are freed from bondage. The law has been replaced. Christ is the great spiritual liberator. You know, we have freedom because we are the children of the free woman. And so we're not to get entangled again in that old yoke of bondage. You know, in Acts 15 and verse 10, it says there this basically a letter drafted by the apostles to the world at large, the Christian world at large. "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Talking about trying to bring the Gentiles and make them to be circumcised in order to become a Christian. He says you're putting them back into bondage. The same bondage that we ourselves were not able to bear, that our forefathers, that the Jews were not able to bear. And so they were entangled to be held, to be ensnared like a mesh or a net. We're not to be entangled again in those things. The yoke of bondage. A child is more zealous to obey his father than a slave is his master. The child acts from love, the other from fear. Love is a joyful service. The heart and feelings are in it. Fear, though, is a burdensome, unwilling service. And so we are the children of liberty. We serve God out of the love for God, just like a son serves his parents, serves his family out of love for them. And so here, the allegory here. You know, it's important for us to understand that the old law has been done away. Because a misunderstanding of the covenants causes lots of problems. You know, premillennialism is based on a misunderstanding of the covenants. They think that the old covenant has not been fulfilled. Seventh-day Adventists, perhaps, and others like them, they want to keep the Sabbath because they misunderstand the covenants. Many religious groups go to the old law to try to bring parts of it into the new law. Things like instrumental music, tithing, and other things that were put away in the old law. You know, we understand there are three dispensations. You have the patriarchy, Judaism, and Christianity. The old covenant, which includes patriarchy and Judaism, has been put away. It is gone. The old covenant is done away. Colossians 2:14 says, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Ephesians 2:14-16 says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And so again, the Jews are not the heirs today, and therefore they're lost. The old covenant cannot save anyone. No one can go to heaven adhering to and following the old covenants, because the new covenant has replaced it. The new covenant remains. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 6 and 7, it says, "Who also made us able ministers of the new testament, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away." And we get down to verse 11, it says, "For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious." You don't replace something glorious with something less glorious, generally. It's always something more glorious. We didn't buy a new car and get something that was older than our previous car. You always buy something new, something better. The same with the law. The new law is something that is much better. And then in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 down to verse 29, it says, "For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." You see, Christians are the heirs today. We are heirs according to the promise. We are heirs, and as such, as Christians, we are saved. Because we're not living under the law of Moses, we're living under Christ. In order to live under Christ, we must become obedient to Him and to His will. We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And based upon that belief, we must repent of our sins. We must change our way of behavior and begin to walk and follow after Him. We need to confess His holy name and be baptized to wash away our sins and then be added to the Lord's church. Tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, we have the opportunity to be baptized into Christ. Tonight, if you're here and as a Christian you haven't been faithful, you have the opportunity to make it right. We're here to help you in any way that we can. Please let us know by coming forward as we stand and as we sing.